It's good to love people. We're commanded to love people. And there's not a problem with us enjoying our things. I was going to say love them. But we need to enjoy the things God's given to us. But they mustn't rise above the love we have for the Lord, because this is all about idolatry. You look at some of the traditional churches and they have statues. Now, those statues, we will look at them and say, those are idols. Well, I don't think they were ever intended to be idols. But unfortunately, the nature of man's mind is those statues were put there to give people who didn't know God an image of what he could look like. But the emphasis is on the word could look like, because nobody knows what God looks like. There's no diagram in the Bible. There's no description of what he looks like. And that's deliberate. Even when Moses said he wanted to see him, he wouldn't let Moses see his face, because no man can see God's face and live. So here we are in this present era making a little idol which does no justice to him at all. And as a result, the statue that we're looking at to represent God becomes our idol. So it's not a good plan. Before we go any further, I just want to move on to the next scripture, Abby. This is in Deuteronomy, and it's nice because I read this only yesterday, and I just thought, oh, this really fits in. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is where the Lord is reminding Moses, because Moses is going to pass, he's passing on the law again to the people of Israel before he eventually ascends the mountain and dies. So he says, "But be very careful, you did not see the Lord's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire at Mount Sinai. So do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, an animal on the ground, a bird in the sky, etc., etc." I think I've said really enough there. But in other words, he's reminding Moses, don't do this. And the thing is, we do those things and we mustn't. Right, just to get this is the main part of what I wanted to say is, idolatry now in the 21st century here in the Western world. This is where I think we've fallen a long way from God's ideal over the years. In many ways, we've progressed. Science has improved. Education has improved. Lifestyle is good. Everything's going pretty well. But our moral standards have changed, and God's haven't. It's only recently that non-Christian religions have infiltrated into the Western world. Prior to that, you would find most of them in the East, because let's be honest, Islam comes from the East, Hindu is from India, and those people don't have a problem with worship because it's part of their lifestyle. But we as Westerners find worship. If we're not saved and we come into the church for the first time, we think, why do these people lift their hands up? It's kind of foreign to us. But the only reason why it's foreign to us is because we're not used to it. But God expects it. We were designed to worship. There's a little bit in us that if we don't find something to worship, we're very unfulfilled. And even though as Westerners, we think worship is a little bit sort of pie in the sky, really. You know, why do we have to lift our hands? After all, we've got everything we need. No, we haven't. Westerners feel they don't need to worship anything or anybody. But our lifestyles actually tell us something different. Because if we don't find God to worship, we're going to find something else, because there's this thing inside us that says, I need to be worshiping something. Everyone has something to worship. The next scripture, Romans 1, 19 and 20. This is just to paved the way to my next little topic, which is all about people that say, oh, they don't believe, I don't think I understand about that. I've got a slightly different theory on that. I think the problem is, it's not people that don't believe. I think more to the point is they don't want to believe. Because if we read this scripture, 19 and 20, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. That's quite strong. So when people say, oh, I don't understand, Like I say, I think they don't want to. I've actually known a couple of people that have been very interested to know about the faith that we have. But when you start speaking about it, there's something that tells us loud and clear that Christianity is the one religion, if you want to call it that, which actually costs us our free will. Things have to change in our lives. Because, I mean, how many know if you're in a religious sect and you have to put on garb to look like what you're supposed to look like, you can still be lusting in your mind, you can have all sorts of wrong motives, etc., etc. But Christ sees right into your soul. And there's no uniform. We don't need that because the life of Christ shines in and therefore it should be shining out of us. So we know this instinctively that this is going to cost us everything. So I think it's a decision that people say, I do believe. In fact, I know one particular guy that God used to talk to him and he'd say, how do I tell him to go away? And I said, go away. You shouldn't want to do that. You want to tell him to tell you more. He said, no, I don't want to do the things he says. So that's what's in the heart of man before we come to know him. The world is going after other gods in the pretense of looking for deeper meaning to life, especially some of the Eastern mysticism things. They sound very deep and they're very intellectual, very high emotionally. But actually, they're just a cop-out. It's because we have this burning desire to worship something. We don't want Jesus. I'm not saying we, but people don't want Jesus. So they look for something else. So the world is really seeking. Even Israel in the Old Testament, wandering around the wilderness, and they just continually disobeyed and worshipped other gods at the drop of a hat, you know. And it's my suspicion that apart from Moses and Joshua and maybe some of the other leaders, I don't know whether they knew God. Because how, if you really know God, if you've had some kind of experience, how can you forget that? But there is a little snag, and that's coming a little bit later. Most religions have a designated God like Allah, and there's Krishna and Buddha and things like that. But I'm talking about now in this 21st century is the idols that are in our hearts. And they can be in the church. They can be within people who love God, who confess God, who come here and worship God. The New Age movement has such a huge selection of things and beings to follow, we're kind of spoiled for choice, really. And we end up saying, well, you know, with this sort of culture, well, I can worship who I want, really, or I can worship what I want. I can worship this way, or I don't really have to worship at all if I don't feel like it. But hang on. Remember, Jesus bought you, so you owe yourself to him. Sounds quite harsh. Some of the examples of idols that we can have in our lives, and this is the meat of this, where we're getting is things like our career, our loved ones, comfort, wealth, sport, music, power, and our rights. These days, our rights are like a little god that we worship. And the most recent one is our body. I remember a generation ago, people didn't really bother to go to gyms. They were only sort of physical fanatics and maybe the odd convict. But now it's quite respectable. I go to the gym. There's a few of us here that go to the gym. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to be careful because that is one of the gods of this age. Right, next thing. Here are some erroneous objections that people would have to Christianity. And it's all hooked onto this thing of worship. There's too many absolutes in the Christian faith. There's too many rights and wrongs. People don't like this authority over us. Religion should be a choice that suits me, really. It's too narrow and a bit irrelevant these days. I must follow my feelings and be true to myself. Now, I don't know what that means. Everyone's always talking about, oh, we've got to be true to myself. I don't understand that. There's too many moral demands or too exclusive from other beliefs. So these are the sort of things that we're up against when we want to evangelize, etc. Now, Abby, can you put up that little list of things? I like this. This is great. This is a good barometer for measuring how much we love God. So if we just look at them, I've got them in the same order as that. First, God gives purpose and meaning and fulfillment to my life. Just check on that. God governs the way I act. God is the focal point around which my existence hangs. God is in my thoughts most of the time, and I get enthusiastic about him. Thoughts of God comfort me when I'm down. I read and talk about God and make friends with others who do the same. And of course, finally, I desire more of God. The question is, does he fill your thoughts while you're lying on your bed at night? If your mind's in neutral, does it go to God? Does it think about God? Is he the center of our gravity? Now, there's just a little exercise I want you to do while it's there. Where it says the word God, just take that out. I'll just give you a minute just to do this. This is not public. This is just for you in your hearts. And replace the word with a word God with any passion that you have, something that you love doing. Probably something that is good, because most of the things that become idols are good things, but they've just been put out of balance. So just for a moment, have a look at that and replace the word God with that passion that you think you feel governs you. And when you get to the end of it, just be honest, be really truthful with yourself. How do you feel? Do you feel close to God, close enough to God, or does it make you think, wow, I need to make some changes? And that's what preaching is really all about. It's to help us make changes. Okay, I'm going to have to move on, I think, because I've got to make way for Russ. Has everybody had a look at that? Is everybody happy with that? There's two other idols which I find are quite common for us. One is family. Now, we love our families. We really do. And we don't want to, God wants us to love our families. But do our families control us and restrict us? If you look in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, Daniel, and even most of the New Testament apostles, they all got uprooted and moved away from family. And it's almost like, why didn't they just go next door? Why didn't they just go to the next town? I personally think God wants them out of that environment because he wants to be the person that we depend on. And I remember when we came from South Africa, we came to the south of England. It's a long story, won't go into it now. But it didn't gel. And I think part of it was I was too close to my family. And I love my family. I come down and go down and see them. But God relocated us up here, which is a good distance away. And this is a much better place for us because we're, well, it's near Anfield, isn't it? No, but it's, we have to rely on God. I don't have my dad to help me up here, you know. The other idol of this 21st century is our national culture. And it's a very good thing in God. When you feel, if you feel God telling you to uproot and relocate somewhere, do you know how good that is for your faith? When you move from one place, maybe even one nation or continent to another, there's something else that comes in. There's a maturity that comes about you because your whole life is thrown out of sync. And those that can be tough, but tough things are what makes us like God. We don't become more like God by being comfortable. I think I need to wind this down now, but like I said earlier, idols, why people want to pick idols, there's a very big reason, because idols are dead. They make no demands on us. We can worship this God, whatever we want to imagine, and it makes no difference to our lives. We can do it when we want, if we want, but that's not the God of the Bible. Our God tells us what to do. In spite of living in this era of grace and freedom, and there's a good grace and freedom is wonderful, but there's things that he tells us he wants us to do, and that they're strict things, you know. We have fallen so far short of God's high standard that his demands seem shocking to us. We need to renew our minds. It says in Romans about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The bar is too low. And I remember Anthony always used to say, worship the God of the Bible, not the God of your imagination. And that's what we do. And even as strong believers, if we slip out from under this word, we can quickly find that the God of our imagination steps in. It's a constant barometer that tells you that thing that you're picking up in your spirit wasn't me, or it was me. This is the judge. And then finally, conclusion. You might say, what's in a name? Because these are the questions that people often say. Well, what's wrong with, Allah's the same as God the Father, Krishna or Buddha, that's just another name. Well, that's wrong. Because names to God mean everything. They used to be, especially in the Old Testament, they used to be a description of the person. And if you take into consideration that Allah, the idol Allah, was a family idol that Muhammad used to worship on his front porch. It was just a rock. So if we want to call our God Allah, is he a rock? It's a very important distinction. And also, this is just a scenario. If this is okay to be like this, what if I had in my wallet, if I have a photograph of Simon, and next to it there was a photograph of this other beautiful lady that I looked at as well? Do you think she'll say, oh, well, that's all right, because we're adults, we can understand, he loves me first, he's allowed to look at these other women. After all, God created this, and we rationalize all these things. That's wrong. She's going to tear it up, and she might tear me up too. God is the same, if not more so. And worship, solitary worship unto him, to quote an Old Testament expression, unto him, it means a little bit more intense than just towards him, is everything. It's got his name is important. And marriage, for example, was created to fulfill us and make our lives complete. But it was also a picture of our relationship with God. And a covenant is strictly a tight relationship between two people. As soon as you bring somebody else in or another name, it's idolatry to the highest degree. So the last line is, we should be honored that we are loved so much by one who is so great.